I'm Warren Berkeley.
These lessons are recordings from a presentation of this series on Ephesians chapter 6 in Dothan, Alabama, in the fall of 2005.
This morning is the fourth part of our study in these morning sessions having to do with the passage, the text in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and we will be reading that text at least once or twice again this morning. As Christians, we should see ourselves as soldiers in the Lord's army, wearing the whole armor of God and fighting against the devil day by day. We are endeavoring this week to better understand our blessings and our obligations as soldiers in the Lord's army. It would be good, I think, to take a moment or two to review what we've covered so far. In the introductory lesson on Monday, the central point of that study was, God supplies the power we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. The strengthening in this passage is not self-generated or self-originated. God is the source of this strength, and He gives it to us through the activity of our faith in Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you see? God's power keeps us, protects us, saves us, but this benefit is received and enjoyed through faith on our part. God is the source of this strength, and He gives it to us, and we can use it through the activity of our faith in Christ. That was Monday. In the second installment, it was like having a briefing to put us on alert to the wiles of the devil. The devil is an expert strategist. He is crafty, cunning, deceitful. He lies and cheats and promises, making promises he cannot keep. And the only way to defeat him is to put on the whole armor of God. Yesterday, the equipment checklist. I illustrated that by describing my own circumstance when I went into the service and the corporal would come out before we marched off to bivouac. And he would check all of our equipment. Girded with the belt of truth, protected by the breastplate of righteousness, and as footwear, the gospel of peace. Moving from the image to daily life, what this shows is the fundamental role of truth. It shows the necessity of the practice of righteousness in your heart and life day by day, and moving on to the battlefield with the gospel of peace. Now let's go back and listen to our text again, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In the study today, first, I want to address the nature of the battle we are fighting. And we're going to learn that from verse 12. After that, we're going to get back into what I'm calling the equipment checklist, and we're going to pay attention to the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We're going to address, before that, verse 12. And the function of verse 12 is to identify what kind of combat we are involved in as soldiers of Christ. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is about what kind of combat we are in as soldiers of Christ. If we get mixed up about this, we might be fighting the wrong battle, or we might be guilty of fighting in the wrong way. We have to be clear about what kind of combat we are involved in as a soldier of Christ. When this passage is taught, it is my obligation, when Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 is taught, it is my obligation and the obligation of any expositor to make it clear what kind of combat this is. I must distinguish between literal, carnal combat and spiritual, moral combat. Let's work on that for a minute. Typically in the world, when people talk about war and combat and soldiers using equipment and weapons, what do we visualize? Well, we visualize, let's be honest, killing people and tearing things up. Because of the capability of modern media coverage, we can watch while soldiers kill people and tear things up. We can sit at home in the Lazy Boy recliner with the remote control and a Coca-Cola, and we can watch and we can hear the sounds of warfare as it happens in time. And it's about killing people and tearing things up literally. That's literal, earthly, carnal combat. But as we become engaged with the enemy as soldiers of Christ, we're not going to literally kill people or bomb communities. The battle we are in as soldiers of Christ is not carnal, is not physical, not literal, typical combat. And we have to be clear about that. We must never read passages like Ephesians 6 and conclude that we need to shoot people or that we need to tear church buildings down. We cannot bomb abortion clinics and claim that we're doing what this passage says. We must let the Apostle Paul inform us as to the nature of our activity in this respect. The nature of the battle that we are in, and verse 12 serves that purpose. Notice, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, Paul is telling us plainly that literal physical combat is not what this is about. That's not what he's talking about in this passage. We have an objective. We have an enemy. We have equipment to use. There is a battle. But it does not involve literally killing people or hurting people. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now these words and phrases, one stacked right on top of another in verse 12, may immediately arouse some curiosity. Now they seem to have almost a mystical sound to them. It's the kind of thing you want to dig deep into, perhaps deeper than Scripture would take you. Similar to our attitude usually in regard to angels and demons. We want to know all about that. Sometimes we want to know more about that than God has told us, more than we need to know. The same kind of response may characterize us when we read about principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Technical definitions, I'm convinced, do not really serve us well here. So let me use this approach. In this context, these things are about the workings of the devil, seen and unseen. Now, I could go through and take each word in English, and we could go back and talk about Greek derivatives and roots and all of that, but I think it serves our purpose better to simply say that these words and phrases all stacked together in Ephesians 6:12 pertain to the workings of the devil, seen and unseen. You know, people want preachers to open up the unseen realm. When you talk about demons and angels and principalities and powers, people expect preachers to stand up and open up the unseen realm and show everybody all the details in objective, technical specifics and with graphics on PowerPoint. Without apology, I tell you that I can't do that. I know what these words pertain to because of context, but I cannot open up the unseen realm. The devil and his ministers, their malignant operatives in whatever form, the dark regions of ignorance and sin and lust and power, where sin finds acceptance and entrance, that's what this is all about. And I'm satisfied that's all we need to do with it. There can be no doubt, just given context, that's what Paul is talking about. And he's emphasizing the nature of the battle we are in. We are not out to kill real people. We're out to kill sin in whatever form it may approach. Our battle is with a cunning spiritual enemy and all the forces he allies behind him. Though we may not be able to open up that realm and look in there and see all of it in great mystical detail, we know that the devil is at work in seen and unseen ways, and our combat against him is the nature of the battle that we are in. So with that in mind, let me read what we've covered so far, and then we're going to continue with our equipment checklist. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. I started at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then it says, the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In the time of Paul and the church at Ephesus, in typical military encounters, one common tactic was to hurl spears or darts at the enemy. And sometimes these darts would be set on fire, and that would become a major threat. Fiery darts. Really, what we might call missiles in the primitive sense. To protect yourself against those fiery darts, soldiers would deflect the darts with this shield. And the alert soldier, the well-trained soldier, would move that shield into place at just the right angle to defend himself against the fiery dart that would be flying in his direction. That would be part of their training. They would take what we would call, I suppose, dummy darts and send them into the camp for training purposes so that the soldier could work on his skill of moving that shield to exactly the angle and place where that fiery dart was what we would call incoming. The Roman combat shield was often made of wood, but it had this fireproof metal lining on its surface. There would be a wood frame, and then that fireproof metal lining on the surface. And the soldier could hold up this shield against the fiery darts of the enemy. In our lives, the devil hurls fiery darts at us. And they may come at various angles at various times. So we have to be watchful and prayerful and studious. And we have to have this base of faith that we operate on. The devil hurls fiery darts at us. It may be false doctrine. And that may be the first thing you think about. But there are many other fiery darts of the devil. It may be some worldly pleasure that arouses some fleshly appetite. It may simply be the temptation to adopt some sort of an immature attitude and fail to grow up. It could be some form of temptation that would involve greed or a misuse of money or theft or dishonesty. The point to be made here is the devil is watching. He is constantly seeking just the right weapon to match the one he seeks. To use just at the right time to wound us. Think of his work in terms of the fiery darts of the wicked one. So what we need to do is learn to use the shield so that the fiery darts do not penetrate and destroy us. However close the enemy may be, however volatile the fiery dart may be, and at whatever good angle the enemy may have, those fiery darts cannot penetrate that shield of faith. If you'll have it and use it and be watchful so that you can hold that shield of faith at just the right angle to defend yourself. But maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Do you have the shield? Faith has to do with our underlying confidence in God. Our underlying confidence in God. Our trust in Jesus Christ with all the activity that trust would generate. Our confidence in that which the Holy Spirit has revealed is right. So do you have a shield? The only shield that's going to work and defend you against the fiery darts of the wicked one will be the shield of faith. Do you have that faith to shield yourself against enemy attacks? Think of faith as your shield and be watchful and use that shield against the deadly missiles of the enemy. I have a sermon consisting of 3 points that's on really another subject, but it's good to introduce here. Believe what is right. Know what you believe and act upon what you believe. That's the use of the shield of faith. Believe what is right, know what you believe, and act upon what you believe. It may be worthwhile to observe this word quench. The fire attached to those darts doesn't just burn out. They would use such a material to ignite the fire that it would not burn out in flight. The fire attached to those darts doesn't just burn out in flight. It isn't that the fire is deflected to injure someone else. You know, you would have a shield and the fire would come in and you would deflect it on to someone else. That's not the idea. The fire is quenched. And so in our equipment checklist, we need to be sure that we have the shield of faith with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet worn by the Roman soldier was a kind of cap. It is not really depicted in good detail in this graphic. The helmet worn by the Roman soldier was a kind of cap which was made of leather. The leather was reinforced by overlapping seams, And then sections would be plates of metal. And that would be underneath what you see on the graphic here. So there was really sort of a two-part arrangement to the headgear. And it was similar when I was in the Army. I had a helmet liner. Some of you men remember a helmet liner. And then on top of the helmet liner, you had a steel pot. By the way, when I put the steel pot on top, it was like a turtle. I couldn't see anything ahead of me. But the helmet worn by the Roman soldier was a kind of cap made of leather. The leather was reinforced by overlapping seams and plates of metal. And then the steel part, the metal part that was put on top of it. Now, there was some ornamentation on this helmet, but primarily it had a practical and protective function. If we could have been there, for example, to watch Roman soldiers hear the battle call, that'd be from the bugler. If we had been there to hear the battle call from the bugler and see the Roman soldier go into battle, we would see them grab their gear and they would be certain to put on the helmet, the headgear. This is part of the panoply. And it would provide vital protection against deadly head wounds. His helmet gave the soldier security. What is our security? Our salvation. By God's grace, purchased by the death of Christ, embraced and received when we were baptized. Our knowledge of that is our security. That which enables us to hold our heads high with courage is our assurance that we have been forgiven of our past sins. And as we continue in the faith, we have something the enemy cannot take from us: salvation. The enemy can hurl his fiery darts, but cannot take from us our salvation unless we consent to the attack. The devil, the enemy, will seek various ways to discourage us, to bring us to a point where we will just give up. He wants us to be discouraged by struggles and to become hopeless. He wants there to develop in us gradually a loss of zeal, a cooling of our interest. You get tired, a negligence of our duty. Against that threat, we wear the helmet of salvation. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We need to remember that. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's the helmet of salvation. That assurance of our salvation. Listen to that confidence. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 address this matter. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. As a helmet, the hope of salvation. Can you imagine going out into battle not fully equipped? I was trained for battle, but never had to go into battle. Never experienced any combat. But just through the training process, I can imagine how horrible it would be to get out there on the battlefield and realize, I don't have something I need. Going out into the battlefield, not fully equipped, barefooted, no belt, no shield, bareheaded, you would be helpless before the enemy, and there would be a great loss of your confidence. As you put on the whole armor of God, you can go out there every day with confidence because you have all the equipment God provides. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Turn to Hebrews 4:12, and I will meet you there in a moment. I believe this is worthy of thought. While the other pieces of equipment are essentially protective or defensive, the sword is basically offensive. Now, I do not mean that the sword cannot be defensive. The sword has that function. But unlike the other pieces of equipment, unless you got to a point where you take your hat off and throw it to the enemy. Unlike the other pieces of equipment, the sword is essentially offensive. A weapon common in the Roman army, and let's be plain about this, its purpose was to kill and injure. And that ought to be our purpose with reference to sin and the attacks of the enemy. Kill the sin. Injure the temptation. Damage the enemy. Over time, the Roman military forged better and better swords. It is similar to the way it was in the United States military, where some of the older men had the M1 Garand, marvelous piece of equipment, and then the M14s, and then the M16s. What's happening? You're trying to forge better and better weapons as you go along. And the Roman military forged better and better swords. There was, over several generations, the single-edged sword with a sharp blade, and its primary purpose was slashing. Then they developed something called the gladius. Gladius is Latin for sword. The Roman gladius was generally double-edged with a sharp tip, pointed tip, designed for stabbing, designed for thrusting into the opponent, very similar to the bayonet that would be attached to the M1, M14, and M16. Roman soldiers were trained to make the killing blow directly into the heart of the enemy. Get right down to the heart of the matter. Kill the sin. Injure the temptation using the sword of the Spirit. By the way, do you know what the skilled Roman soldier was called in his use of the gladius? Well, of course, he was the gladiator. If you've seen the movies, you have discovered that. It was a weapon of aggression, of offense. The purpose was to kill and to injure. Now, Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, here's one of those cases where the reality goes beyond the figure. In the study of figurative language in the Bible, in some cases there is an obvious admission from the text that the reality goes beyond the figure. And that's the case here, because the writer says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So here's something that is better than the gladius. It has more power. It has power the gladius cannot even illustrate. Now back in verse 14, the Christian soldier is girded with truth. We talked the other day about the belt of truth. And that's your personal support, having to do with your knowledge of God's truth and your obedience to it. The matter of the sword is about your use of the Word of God to kill the sin, to cut it out, and to injure the approach of the temptation. This is the matter of your use of the Word of God. Your personal knowledge of the Word of God, that's the belt, the support of the truth in your life. Your use of the Word of God is the sword. When I went into the army, I was issued the M14. This is before they said, give that boy a bugle. I was issued the M14, and I had to learn all about that rifle. I had to learn every part of it. I had to be able to take it apart and reassemble it in the dark with a blindfold on, and I had to specify all the dimensions and everything about that rifle. Christians are Bible students. We learn how to get around in the Bible. We discover where the parts are. We discover how the parts work together when we talk about how to be a good Bible student. And we study about dispensations and covenants and context and words and phrases and applications and necessary inferences and figurative language and the tense of verbs. And we try to become conversant with all of that. All of that work is good and necessary. Each one of us need to become a Bible student, but the object is to go out and use the Word of God, to use the sword of the Spirit, to injure the temptation, to kill the sin, to cut out that wrong attitude. Let me be more specific. When you are tempted to engage in some sin, use the sword of the Spirit to kill that sin. Use the Word of God, as our Lord did in Matthew 4. When someone presents some idea to you for your acceptance, use the Word of God to thoroughly examine that idea, to discern and cut between right and wrong and truth and error. Don't accept something simply because it sounds good and you like the fellow who says it. It's one of the most dangerous things you can do. To accept something because it sounds good, it was presented well, and you like the fellow who told you that. Use the sword of the Spirit. When you struggle with some attitude that is wrong, you can use the sword of the Spirit to defeat that attitude. The battleground is really the heart. And we need to use the sword of the Spirit to defeat the attitudes of heart that lead to wrong behavior. When you're talking to people who are lost and they put up some defense or they put up some excuse or they put you off, use the sword of the Spirit to respond to their response. God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired writers, and we have a sword, an offensive weapon to attack the enemy. A defensive device to keep back the enemy. This is about the use of Scripture, the sword of the Spirit. We are expected to stand against every attack, to use the Word of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. Are you making good use of the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil? We have to be fighters. We have to be fighters for all that is right and against all that is wrong. First, in our lives. God provides all we need for the battle. We can use what God provides to fight against monotony, weariness, the longing for ease, the deceitfulness of sin. We can stand against all the efforts of men who would attempt to pervert the truth. With prayer and vigilance, we can watch for the approach of the enemy and the darts, and we can be there with the shield of faith. We can expose the wiles of the devil by using the sword of the Spirit. We can join with Christ in the defeat of the enemy, because remember, on Monday we observed, we know how the battle will end, and we want to be there with Christ. Victory. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let me stop there and tell you something. When I teach my young men back home to read Scripture in public, you may have already noticed this, but when I teach my young men back home to read the Scriptures in public, I teach them about gestures that can be valuable when you read Scripture in public and can be valuable for you when you read Scripture at home to help you remember. And so maybe you've noticed something this week. Have you noticed? Let me continue at verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We cannot flee, but we must fight. And God provides His armor for us to wear.